First Epistle of John, chapter 1. While you're doing so, I'd just like to say, if any of you are planning on getting a copy of either of these two little booklets, you might be wise to step by the office. I notice there are only four left of each. The one by David Long, Could God Incarnate Sin? There are only four of these. And our booklet on Biblical Balance on Election and Free Will. I think there are only about five of these in the office. I was quite thankful last week to learn that this booklet is being sent out by the Moody Bible Institute over their one of their radio programs on WMBI, and I'm very thankful for that, because we believe it has a message that is needed in this day. So if you care to get either one of these, I'd advise you before they run out. We will not be ordering any more of these. May be able to get a few more of the one on election, but you might be wise just to step by if you're planning on getting a copy and get them this morning. They're there on the desk. You can just drop the money on the desk. This is $1. The larger one is $2. On Wednesday night, I began with you a few studies on John's first epistle. And we'll be continuing this morning and on this coming Wednesday night, and then on several future occasions. Well, I want you to read with me, please, this first chapter in John's first epistle. Tremendous words. Listen carefully as we read them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We are looking at this short but very important little letter with the thought of a life of fellowship and fruitfulness. That was the title I gave to a series of articles that I wrote for the Moody Monthly about 25 years ago. A life of fellowship and fruitfulness. Now, I'm certainly not going back over all that we said on Wednesday night of an introductory nature. But I would remind you all, and for the sake of those of you who are not with us at that time, that John, in his writings, presents God to us in a very remarkable way. Many years ago, I said to an outstanding English Bible teacher with whom I was at a Bible conference, a Brother Harold St. John, a well-read and very able Bible teacher. I said, Brother St. John, why is it that we have a lot of writings on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we don't have too many on the Gospel or the Epistles of John? His reply has stayed with me through these many years. He said, Brother Harold, there are not very many men can write on John's writings. The language is simple. John used a great many simple monosyllables, but the truth is very, very deep. For he's presenting to us God, and to express God in human language certainly taxes the spiritual ability of any expositor of the Word of God. Now, I point out Wednesday night that in this epistle, we will find God presented to us in his three outstanding characteristics. First of all, we will read God is light. We read that in our chapter. A little later, we will read God is love. And while we will not find the exact expression God is light, yet everything will indicate that that is true. So that we have God is light in our first two chapters. And there we have fellowship with God in the light. In the next two chapters, we have God is love. And we have the fruitfulness of love produced in the light of the child of God. The closing chapter will remind us that God is life, and that faith brings that eternal life to us and becomes our present possession. Now, we were thinking a little on Wednesday night, and that's where I want to begin this morning. We were thinking a little about the possibility of fellowship. Is it possible for me, a mere human being, a creature, is it possible for me to enjoy fellowship with the God of heaven? If it is, then it's the greatest possibility in our life, and the greatest privilege, and the greatest honor. John tells us it is possible. He tells us in verses we read here that it's possible because of two things. First of all, a manifestation, and then a message. There are so many thoughts crowd into one's mind as we read these tremendous words here that I shall have to guard continually against the danger of lingering too long on them. But I do mention again, without dwelling on it, or giving proofs as we did on Wednesday night, that the expression here with which John begins this tremendous epistle is not the same as that with which he began his gospel. You remember the words of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you have the expression of divine existence. From all eternity, the one whom we know as Jesus Christ existed as God. That is the cornerstone of Christianity. That is something that this local church stands for 100%. That is why we reject absolutely any thought that Jesus Christ could have sinned. As God incarnate, he could not. John says, in the beginning, wherever you go back in a past, dateless, timeless eternity, there was the Word. Moses had opened the Holy Scriptures with a somewhat similar expression, although certainly not exactly the same. He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was the exercise of divine energy. That was when time began. And so you can see the beginning there is quite different. You might almost say much more modern than the one that John refers to in his gospel. But here he says, and I want you to notice a word, that which was from the beginning. Now I have said hundreds of times and continue to say it till the end of my ministry, be careful of every word in your Bible. That's why I have no use for paraphrases. My advice would be throw away every paraphrase you've got. They're not worth the paper they're written on. The Word of God is one thing. An exposition of the Word of God is another thing. But a paraphrase is neither one nor the other. From the beginning, John is not taking us back into eternity. John is taking us back to the beginning of the ministry of our Lord. He's going to tell us here, he does tell us, what he heard, what he saw, what he contemplated, and what he handled. Now I explained that why that was necessary. John, the old man, maybe that's why I'm preaching on him. John, the old apostle, now taught near the end of his ministry, somewhere in the 90s of the first century, so far as we can determine. John was living in a day when the person of Christ was being assailed. The old man, who as a young lad had leaned on Jesus' breast, had not lost his fire. And the Spirit of God used him to pen this tremendous epistle, as well as his gospel, in which the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ would be so faithfully and so beautifully brought forth. He had heard the Lord say, what I want you to take a moment and look at, just so you will see what this from the beginning means, in his gospel, chapter 15. He tells us of something that he had heard the Lord say during his earthly life. John chapter 15, verse 27. And ye shall bear witness. Why? Because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now every one of us knows that he isn't talking about the beginning way back in eternity. He's talking about the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. Now he said, because you've been with me from the time I began my ministry, you heard me, you saw me, you touched me. Now you'll be witnesses for me. That's exactly what you have in John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 here, you see. That which was from the beginning. John could say, we saw him from the beginning of his ministry. We heard him. We saw him. Our eyes looked upon him. The thought is we contemplated him and we handled him of the word of life. John had written in his gospel, as I reminded you, of the word. Because a word is an expression. There's no one in this congregation this morning knew on what I was going to speak. You may have had some suspicions of it, but you did not know what I was going to speak on until you heard the words come from my lips. Now, a word is an expression of an inward thought. Now that's giving some words more credit than they deserve, because I believe there are a lot of words spoken without any thought. People let their mouth run before their mind gets in gear. But when it comes to the things of God, a word is an expression of an invisible thought. And our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world was the Word expressing an invisible God. I think that's very simple, but I think it's very, very beautiful. So that as we listen to, as we look at our Lord, God is revealing Himself to us. John had written in the 18th verse of that first chapter of his gospel, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now, it's literally, it's told him out. It's very interesting that the Greek word is exegesis. Now, an exegesis is an unfolding of the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the unfolding of eternal truth, God Himself, because that's what He was. And so He's the Word, expressing God. I said that John tells us it's possible for you and me to have fellowship with God because God has revealed Himself. We could never know God unless there had been a revelation. There are some things you can learn about God from creation. We're told that in Romans chapter 1. But you could never really know God in a way to have fellowship with Him apart from the revelation that is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we say, or if we do not say it, we think it. Well, now that's good, John. You heard Him. We didn't. You saw Him. We didn't. You contemplated Him. We didn't. You touched Him and handled Him. We didn't. How can we, who didn't have that experience that you had, John, how can we have the fellowship that you enjoyed with the Lord? Well, he tells us what. Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's where the message comes in, you see. The manifestation is in Christ. But we didn't see Him. We weren't in contact with Him as the apostles were. But now, we have an inspired message given to us through John. And that brings all those things that John enjoyed, that brings them to us. That's what he's going to tell us in his epistle. What he saw and what he heard and what he learned. He's going to tell us all that so that we might enter into that blessed fellowship that the apostles enjoyed with the Father. They hadn't seen the Father, but they'd learned of Him through the Son. We haven't seen the Son, but we learn of Him through the message that the inspired apostle is giving us here. But before I move on into that, I want to draw your attention to the fact that while John in his gospel had spoken again and again of the Word, the expression of God, the revelation of God, here he designates Him as the Word of life. Why? Because not only must there be a revelation of God if we are going to enjoy fellowship with Him. I can't have fellowship with a God I don't know. But there must also be regeneration in man. Because I, as a merely natural man, do not have the capacity to enjoy or to understand God. I must have a new nature. I must have the life of God. I suppose most of us have, or at some time or other, had a dog. We've had a bunch of them around our place. You can't have three sons without having a lot of dogs. We've had them all through the years. And they learned their name, you know, and they learned when to get and when to come and a few other things. But, you know, I never was able to explain to any of our dogs the simplest things about salvation. Just wasn't able to sit down and teach them the ABCs of salvation, the way I've taught hundreds, if not thousands, of boys and girls. Why? Because that dog, even though it had a natural intelligence, it didn't have a human nature. But a child has a human nature, same as mine. So that I, as a human being, can teach a child. But I can't teach an animal. That's one of the gulfs that evolution has to cross and never will. But, although I can, as a human being, communicate with another human being, young or older, with just my natural nature, I can't communicate with God. That's why 52 years ago I had to be born again. That's why I had to receive life from on high. You see? And that's how being born again is. Being born from above is receiving an entirely new nature. It's receiving eternal life, which is not merely an emphasis on duration, forever, eternal, but quality. There is a quality to eternal life that enables us to enjoy and understand God. And that's why we have Christ as the Word of Life. And isn't that second verse a lovely one? For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. My, how much that tells us. I can't linger on. But doesn't it tell us immediately that eternal life is a person? That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Eternal life is not an it or a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, our Lord had said in his great prayer in John 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That verse is often misquoted. This is life eternal to know thee. That isn't what it says. This is life eternal that they might know thee. And it's only the person who has eternal life that can know God, that can fellowship with him. John says, now that's why I'm writing. We saw, we heard, we handled, we touched. Now we're going to tell you all about it, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. You know what that tells me? It tells me that fullness of joy is only possible where there's fellowship with God. And if you and I want a life full of joy, my friends, we'll never get it by filling our life full of things. There are no things in the world that can give you fullness of joy. They can give you a little passing pleasure, but they can't give you lasting joy. But fellowship with God, John tells us, will give fullness of joy. Oh, that every one of us might know more of fellowship with him. That's his message then. But he's going to go into detail now about that message. Because he must tell us that while these things are necessary and make possible fellowship with God, there is only one place where you can enjoy fellowship with God. Only one place. That's the next thing. It's possible, but only possible in one place. And so we read, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have received of him, heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The very first thing, the foundation, the basic truth of fellowship with God is that God is light. Well, you say, I thought it should be that God is love. Isn't it because God is love that we can have fellowship with him? No. That comes in. But God is light. And that's the big mistake that many are making. You can't have fellowship with God until you're brought into the light. And you have to learn this lesson first before John says anything at all about the love of God. He'll have plenty to say. Marvelous statements when you come to chapter 3 and 4 regarding the love of God. But he's laying the solid foundation that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. What does that mean? Well, surely it would mean absolute purity. It would mean certainly impeccable holiness. Wouldn't it mean perfect righteousness? And you notice that this truth is so important that John approaches it from both angles, the positive and the negative. Now, the positive is God is light. The negative is, and in him is no darkness at all. Most of us with our present cameras have a built-in light meter, and we don't have to worry anything about that. Some of us are older, can well remember when we had to use our light meter, as a professional photographer still does. Why did we use a light meter? Why did we take that light meter and hold it on the subject that we were going to focus on? And hold it on the sky? And hold it on the surroundings? Somebody might say, well, it's light, it's daylight. Yes, it's light. But it isn't pure light. What were we doing? We were measuring the amount of light and the amount of darkness that there was. And we always found as that needle fluctuated, that even though it was light, there was more light some places than others. Some surfaces reflected more light than others did. May I say reverently, you turn your light meter toward God, and the needle swings right over to perfect in him. Is no darkness at all. You'll never find perfect light on the earth, but you find it in God himself. Paul wrote to Timothy that God dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. And that is not by any means a contradiction of what we're talking about here. You can't look at the sun. You can't approach the sun. If man were to attempt to approach the sun, he'd be burnt to a crisp. If he were to look at the sun with his naked eye, he'd be blinded. And yet, every day that doesn't rain, we say, you see the sun. Yes, the ray is coming from the sun. We can enjoy. We can bask in. That's the thought here. God dwells in light that no man can approach to. No man can come to the throne of God, I mean in reality, and put his hand on it, say, here I am. No, no. No human being will ever be able to do that. But thank God, from the God of light, there has streamed out light that brings you and I into fellowship with himself. And so God is light. But now move on to the next verse. If we say we have no if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Two spheres. Get this clear. Because until you do, you will never understand John's epistle. I'm taking time to lay a little foundation for our future studies. There are two spheres. One is light, emanating from God. The other is darkness, emanating from sin. God is light, and God is in the light. And a man who says he's in fellowship with God, and he's walking over here in the sphere of darkness, what does John call him? A liar. As I said Wednesday night, John is very, very specific. And he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Excuse me. All through our New Testament, we have these two spheres. I want to take time just in closing to present to you what the Bible teaches in our New Testament regarding these two spheres of darkness and light. So I want you to know in which you are. Because if you're in the darkness, you're unsaved. You're lost. You don't know God. You don't have eternal life. You'll be lost forever in hell. If you're in the light, you're saved. You can enjoy fellowship with God if you take advantage of that which is for you in the light. Three times the Apostle Paul told us about his conversion and his commission. In the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he tells us about his commission by the risen Lord in these words. Speaking about the Gentiles, God said, to whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That was Paul's commission. Some years later, he wrote to the ones who were saved at Ephesus. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 9 of his letter, he says, ye were sometimes darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. When he wrote to the Colossians, in the first chapter of his letter to the church at Colossae, the 12th and the 13th verse, he spoke of them as having been through the Lord delivered from darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Peter, in writing his first epistle, he speaks of those who had been brought of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't think I need to say any more. I think it should be quite clear to us. Here's a sphere of darkness. Why dark? Because separated from God. No fellowship with God. No possibility of being in fellowship with God while still there. Over here, a sphere of light. In fellowship with God. God's light streaming into that sphere and blessing everyone in it. If we walk in the light, over here, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I am God. We have fellowship one with another.
Well, I wouldn't dare. How could I possibly, with all my sin, you're saying, with all my iniquity, with all my failures, how could I possibly come over into the light? Why, it would reveal me the way I am. That's exactly true. And that's the beginning of conversion. When you're brought into the light, and God turns the full glare of His light on you, and you say, what a sinner I am. When I have talked with people through these years who profess the desire to be saved, and they've started telling me about all their good works and what they belong to and what they've done and what they've given, I know that they haven't yet had the searchlight of God's Word turned on them. Because I have known people who were as fine characters as you would meet. People are upright, respectable, moral in every sense of the term. And when we've spoken to them about salvation and asked them if they're a sinner, oh, I'm one of the worst sinners in the world. I wonder how God could ever love me. What has happened? They've come into the light. The light of God's searchlight has shone on them, and they've seen themselves. And they cried as Isaiah did long ago, woe is me. And as Job did, behold, I am vile. But how can we come? Let me just touch in closing. We have seen the possibility of fellowship. We've thought a little about the place of fellowship. It must be in the light. Now, what provision has God made for us to meet a holy God in the light that exposes all of our sin and iniquity, all of our vileness, our filthiness? What provision has God made for such a person that we might enjoy fellowship with Him? That seventh verse that I stopped in the middle of tells you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Yes. I'm not going to go into that. I shall Wednesday night in the will of the Lord. It's such a tremendous statement that is very often misunderstood. But I think I've said enough for you to see there's only one passageway from the sphere of darkness and death into the sphere of light and life. That's the cross of Christ. Let me give you in closing a little Bible illustration. You all know about the Day of Atonement that we have described in detail in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm sure you're all aware of the fact that on that day and that day alone, the high priest of Israel, clothed in white garments, he approached not only into the holy place, but into the holiest of all. There in that symbolic dwelling place of God, there was the ark with its golden mercy seat. None but a high priest had ever walked in there. And that high priest had come only once a year. On the great day of atonement. But he came not without blood. He must have trembled. Being a human being like you and me, he must have trembled as he thought of approaching that veil, pushing it aside, stepping in alone into the presence of God. The only thing that gave him peace of mind and heart was that he was carrying not only a censer, but he was carrying the blood of the offering. And as he approached the symbolic throne of God, he dipped his fingers into that blood and he sprinkled it once on the mercy seat between the cherubim, and seven times on the ground, the sandy floor of the tabernacle. And there he took his stand, standing on the blood between him and the eye of God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a tremendous truth. That blood that was shed on Calvary, my friend, was shed for you, to bring you from your place of distance into a place of fellowship with God. I hope you'll avail yourself of it if you haven't done. I hope right this moment you will put the trust of your heart in the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at the fact that Thou dost not only forgive our sins, but Thou dost make fellowship with Thyself possible. We're so very conscious, Father, of our own unworthiness, but we thank Thee for the blood of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for standing in the gap, bearing our judgment, shedding Thy precious blood, and reconciling us to our God, setting us now before Him in the light, in all the perfection of Thy person and Thy finished work. Bless these feeble words on this tremendous subject, Father. Use them to Thy glory, we ask, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.